Good afternoon, young people, and those who are young in heart too. Pleased to be with you here this afternoon. And you know, young people, we are living in a world which has gone completely insane. We are living in the most technologically advanced society in human history, and it's gone totally mad. You know, 20 years ago, that thing up on the right hand top, left hand corner there, this object here, that thing there was in regular use. You might see it in some museums these days. It's called a rotary telephone. Today, all of you, more or less, have one of those or something similar. 20 years ago, those did not exist. If you wanted to phone someone up, you would have to actually go home, and you would have to put your fingers in the little slot here, and you would twist around to make a number. It's called a rotary telephone. This is going back into the annals of history. Today, doesn't matter where you are, you can phone up your buddy instantly, you can text them, you can call them from anywhere. That's how the world has changed. What about that thing on the left-hand side? You may recognize this. It's somewhat still in use. This is called paper. This is a pen. These are envelopes. And these things are stamps. And what people used to do in the olden days was if they wanted to contact someone from across the other side of the world, they would get a pen and a paper, and they would write with that pen, and then they would fold it, put it in an envelope, stick it down, put a stamp on it, and take it to the post office, and a week or so later, the recipient would get it. Now, at the click of a button, we can instantly transfer information from one side of the world to the other using email. I remember the days when email did not exist. I'm a very, very old person, you may think, but that actually is not very long ago, in which we lived in a world in which you could not send an email. What about this? There was a time, not so long ago, when someone would be wondering what someone is doing. Well, now you need to wonder no more. You know exactly what everyone is doing instantly. You know whether I'm brushing my teeth. You know whether that chili I had is giving me stomach problems because it's there on the internet in my Facebook status. That's the world that you and I live in. 20 years ago, none of this existed. You wouldn't know what someone was doing 20 years ago. You would have to go home and pick up the telephone. Or you have to write them a letter and ask them, and then a couple of weeks later you find out. Now you know what is happening before it even happens. Well, it seems like sometimes, doesn't it, that the information that we have at our disposal is an overload. And I remember it was almost 20 years ago to the day. I was in my second year of university, and we were asked to come into the computer lab and to turn on our computers and to open what was called a browser. It was the birth of the internet. In 1993, when we turned on our computers, and there it was, the world at our disposal. And ever since then, with the advent of this highly technological age, we have a world at our disposal. We can do anything we want. We can go anywhere we want. We can learn anything we want. Anything we want to know, we just Google it, and instantly we can understand anything at all. Something that did not exist 20 years ago. People used to have to open up books, go to libraries, and research. Today, you don't need to do that. It's a world which is incredible. And the information age has just burst over the last 20 years. And we live in a society in which you are free to indulge in whatever takes your fancy, whatever fantasy you want to indulge in, whatever thing you want to learn, whatever you want to transmit to other people, for all the world to hear, you are free to do it. We are living in an extremely free society. And this is where our reading in Revelation chapter 16 becomes extremely fascinating, because this chapter in Revelation is all about freedom. It starts off in the first half, looking back in history, the time when this world was under the shackle of the Roman Catholic Church and the power that that church wielded, but gradually that world was made free from the Roman Catholic Church. And since that time, the world has become more and more free. So we come to verse 12. In this series of judgments that come upon the world. And then in verse 12, it talks about this sixth angel pouring out his vial or his bowl upon the earth. It says in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, Bible expositors, and I agree with this, refer this to an event that happened just about 100 years ago, during the First World War. During the First World War, there were basically three countries that waged war against the eventual winners of the war, led by Britain. And they were Germany, the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and this area called the Ottoman Empire. This yellow represents the Ottoman Empire, which was a Turkish empire that existed in the Middle East for hundreds of years. And they held sway over this area, which of course is the Promised Land. For that time called Palestine, and hardly a Jew set foot in that place. It was a country or an area that was locked by the Ottoman Empire. And what the First World War did was to free that land. What happened was that in 1917, the British Army entered into Jerusalem. They demolished the Ottoman Empire. That Ottoman Empire came to a complete end, shriveled right up, and the land became free. There's a picture of the armies entering into Jerusalem there and freeing the city from the Ottoman Turks. And that great, huge, long-lasting Ottoman Empire completely shriveled and dried up, lost all that power. And that's what Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 is referring to. The drying up of the river Euphrates, which was the river that ran right through the middle of that Ottoman Empire. And that empire dried up and freed the land of Israel. And then not long after, we have the Second World War. And that was also about freedom. And what the Second World War did was to free the Jews to return to the land of Israel. We know what happened in the Second World War. Hitler murdered 6 million Jews. But in doing so, actually eventually brought about their freedom to go back to their homeland, to go back to Israel. And in 1948, of course, that's when the state of Israel was declared. And since that time, the world has become more and more free. And here we are today, in the most free time we've ever had in history. In a world which allows us to do whatever we want, more or less. And, my dear young people, it is a huge challenge for us. So Revelation chapter 16 is all about this principle, or this theme, of freedom. Now let's carry on reading after verse 12, because it reads up until verse 16, which is Armageddon. Which is, of course, that last great battle that will occur upon this earth at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pinpoint our place in human history as being in verses 13 to 15. That's where we are right now. We are living out verses 13, 14, and 15. Getting ready for verse 16, which is Armageddon. So how does Revelation describe the world in which we live? Well, verse 13 says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, says Jesus. Certainly, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and he gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So that verse 15 is the exhortation for us today. We are living in a time when verse 15 applies specifically to our generation. We are in danger of not watching. We are in danger of losing our spiritual garments and losing sight of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the ironic things about the age in which we live. The closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we seem to have apathy about it. Because the more the world around us is at our disposal, challenging us to take our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to indulge in what this world has to offer. So blessed is he that watches, while these unclean spirits like frogs. If we were to summarize what these unclean spirits like frogs are, we're going to get into this in more detail in our second class this afternoon. We would say that these frog-like spirits represent things like humanism, postmodernism, democracy, moral relativism, and ultimately, freedom. They represent the philosophies at work in the world around us. Philosophies like, well, it doesn't matter what you do with your life as long as you don't harm anyone else. So the freedom to express yourself is what the Bible calls sin, but what the world calls freedom of expression. That's the world in which we live. And if you dare call certain things sinful in today's world, you are politically incorrect, you are derided for it. And Bible morals are spoken against by this world constantly. So we're living in a world in which there is no right or wrong, there are just shades of opinions. There is no absolute truth. There is your truth, there is my truth. These are these frog-like spirits which are all around us. And ultimately, in verse 16, we'll gather all the nations to Armageddon. And these frogs are everywhere. When we think about the frogs in Egypt, it's emphasized there in Exodus that these frogs got absolutely everywhere. They were in Pharaoh's house. They were in Pharaoh's servant's house. They were in the bedroom. They were in the kitchen. They got absolutely everywhere. And that's what these frog-like spirits are like in the world around us today. Absolutely everywhere. Especially because of the technological society in which we live, in which ideas can spread around the globe instantly and get right into your homes and right into your minds. This is the challenge that we face today. And we need to combat it. We need to keep our focus instead on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back a little bit further in history and see what has happened in this world to bring us to where we are today. How did we end up like this? How did we end up in a society that in the last 20 years has exploded with technology like never before. How do we end up in a society that is free to do whatever it likes? How do we end up like this? Well, the story begins in chapter 12. So go to turn to Revelation chapter 12. As we look through the annals of history, it's absolutely fascinating as we trace through the stages that society has gone through for the last, well, let me look, for the last 1700 years. This is a very quick history lesson. Revelation chapter 12 takes us right back to an era in which things were very different to what they are today. Revelation was written in a time in which the ecclesia had been formed by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early apostles had spread the gospel, ecclesias had sprung up over the Roman Empire, and they were in constant antagonism with that Roman Empire. That's the arena in which the book of Revelation was written. And this conflict between the Ecclesia and the Roman Empire. And so in Revelation chapter 12, we come to a time in which this conflict comes to a head. Let's just read the first five verses here. It says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, which would represent the Ecclesia, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And each cheating with child cried, travailing at birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, which represents the pagan Roman Empire." And this conflict between pagan Rome and the Ecclesia. In verse 4 says that the tail of that dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so this woman, representing the Ecclesia, is going to bring forth a deliverer. Someone like the Lord Jesus Christ, she hopes. In verse 5, it appears to have worked. It says she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was coiled with the God into his throne. So it seemed like there was a deliverer who rescued the Ecclesia from this pagan Roman Empire. We're talking here about 1700 years ago. But notice what happens next, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, which is a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Doesn't sound like much of a deliverance if a woman subsequently has to flee into the wilderness. We don't have time to go into the context, but it's absolutely fascinating how Revelation here paints a picture of what happened in about the year 300 AD, in which someone who pretended to be like Christ delivered the ecclesia, or the church, from paganism. And his name was Constantine. And he booted paganism out of Rome. And he established Christianity as the state religion. And it appeared this victory was won for the Christian world over the pagan Roman Empire. But as we read through the rest of Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, we find that things aren't quite right. And what really happened in the history of Europe was here the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. And she took up the baton of pagan Rome, and the Roman Catholic Church started to persecute the true Ecclesia. And we know the history. So we have someone who is an imposter here, and the birth of that Roman Church. So, just to summarize, we have Revelation then written at a time when pagan Rome is persecuting the Ecclesia. Constantine comes along, he defeats paganism, he defeats that red dragon. He made Christianity the state religion. But the woman who represents the Ecclesia
has to flee into the wilderness
in verse 6 for 1,260 days. That is a very symbolic number. 1,260 days. It equals 3.5 years. But it's a very symbolic 3.5 years. Let's have a look at the book of James, chapter 5, to figure out what is meant by 3.5 years or 1,260 days. James chapter 5 gives us the same time period. Instead of trying to guess what this time period might represent, let's see how Scripture uses this figure. And the book of Revelation actually goes back to the time period mentioned in verse 17 a lot. Revelation paints the Christian world as being a lot like the world of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And so it's fitting that that 3.5 year period picks up on a similar period in the days of Elijah. So James chapter 5 verse 17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rained on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. So there's that same time period, a time when it did not rain, when there was a drought, when there was a famine. We know the story very well from the first book of Kings. And this is what I believe is represented by this woman fleeing into the wilderness for 1,260 days. It was a period of spiritual drought. Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome, but it's not true Christianity. It's the time when doctrines like the Trinity and the immortal soul and all the other wrong ideas of the Christian church were invented by men or incorporated into Christian belief. And to all intents and purposes, what really happened as far as God's truth was concerned is that there was a very, very long spiritual drought. It did not rain, spiritually speaking, for 1,260, not just days, but years. This was the period which is commonly known as the Dark Ages. Constantine was around about the year 300 AD. And so that 1,260-year-long spiritual drought would take us to the middle of the 16th century. So the vast amount of human history since the time of Revelation, when it was written, the vast amount of time has been this spiritual drought, well over half of that time. And this is how the world pictures the Dark Ages. I'm going to refer to this chart as we go along. So here we are, in the blue here, the Greek Empire, leading up to the first century of the Roman Empire. And as you can see, this chart forecasts that if the Dark Ages hadn't come along, then technology would have taken off. But here is this very, very long period of time, called the Dark Ages, in which there was hardly anything going on in the world. Hardly any technological advancement, at least in the Western world. It really was an age of darkness, a big drought, a big famine. And then later on we see science and technology really, really take off since that Dark Ages has finished. So this is what I believe Revelation chapter 12 is pointing us to. Not just a spiritual drought, but a technological drought, a scientific drought.
Like an empty period of time, the medieval days, the dark ages, in which there was very, very little advancement at all. And so, if you were to Google the dark ages, you would get information about why it was called the dark ages. Cultural deterioration, economic regression, spiritual darkness. There's a scarcity of historical records during that time. It's a very obscure time for historians. So it is called the Dark Ages. However, eventually that period of the Dark Ages would end. And the woman started to emerge again from her sojourn in the wilderness. And so, we come to the end of that 1,260 years, and men like Martin Luther said, enough is enough. This spiritual drought, this age of darkness, needs to come to an end. And Martin Luther was famous for nailing to the door of the Catholic Church his objections to many Catholic ideas. And so started what is called the Reformation. This is the time when men and women started to object to this Catholic domination that had subdued the world in darkness for so many years, centuries. And the world started to free itself gradually from Catholic domination. Now, there was something that happened a little bit before the Reformation. The Reformation began in the 16th century, just about 450 to 500 years ago. But a little bit before that, in the 15th century, one of the most important historical inventions ever was invented by... Anyone know? The Gutenberg Press. This was invented towards the end of the 15th century. A man called Johann Gutenberg invented it. Some people think he borrowed the design, but he is the one who is credited with inventing the printing press. And this is one of the most important inventions of the entire history of the world, on par with the wheel, for instance. Extremely, extremely important. Let's just read what we have on the screen there. And yet today, Johann Gutenberg is one of the most celebrated inventors in history, chiefly because his, I have no idea how to pronounce that in Greek French, whatever that means, the printing press. Allowed this story, as well as the stories of thousands of others, to be set down on paper. Gutenberg's printing press spread literature to the masses for the first time in an efficient, durable way, shoving Europe headlong into the original information age, the Renaissance. Isn't that interesting? How history repeats itself. Here is the original information age. Not unlike the information age that you and I find ourselves in right now. And when Gutenberg invented his printing press, information absolutely took off. People now were able to print their ideas and disseminate their information to the masses. Before Gutenberg's press came along, books were extremely expensive, took a long time to produce, you had to write out every page, and it was very rare to have more than one copy of a book. So if you wanted to share your information, there was just one copy of your information. Gutenberg comes along, and suddenly, now, people can print, people can send their books all around, and the masses can get hold of your information. This is one of the things that brought about the Reformation and the Renaissance and the age of science and technology. Absolutely incredible invention. And so, just think about some of the effects of the Gutenberg Press. One of the most important things for us is that the Gutenberg Press allowed the Bible to be printed. And men like Luther and Tyndale and others who translated the Bible into their own tongue were able to take advantage of the printing press to print the Bible to others who could read the Bible for themselves in their own tongue instead of listening to a Catholic priest. This is one of the ways in which men and women were able to free themselves from the Roman Catholic tradition. But there's the other side of the coin. The Bible was the first book mass produced. But one of the other main things that the Gutenberg Press allowed was the dissemination of pornography. Another horrible things that men like to put into print. So, again, not dissimilar to the age in which we live, in which things like the internet can be used in a very, very positive way for preaching the truth, for communicating with one another, and yet it can be used for very, very evil things as well. Same thing happened with the Gutenberg Press. But the important thing for our consideration today is that this allowed a burst of information and learning. Books became cheaper, literacy increased, people started to read and understand for themselves and free themselves from church tradition. Information was spread around. Men like Luther could print their pamphlets. And it led into what is called the Renaissance. So the Gutenberg Press urged on two extremely important movements in history. One is the Reformation, as we've seen, which started in the 16th century, and the other age is called the Age of the Renaissance. And that spread from about the 14th to the 17th century. And this is when men and women started to break free from the mundane years of the Dark Ages, and they started to express themselves. It was a cultural movement, and it affected Europe greatly. Again, Europe freeing itself from the Dark Ages. And so things like literature, philosophy, art, music, politics, science, religion, intellectual inquiry burst out of people. As they realized they could think for themselves. And they started to express themselves in painting and in poetry, finding stuff out about the earth that they found themselves living on. That's what the Renaissance was all about. So what we've seen since the end of that 1,260-year-long drought, we have seen an absolute explosion of ideas as man has freed himself from the Dark Ages. So what happened since the Renaissance? Well, one very interesting group arose. They're called the Polish Brethren. And they are really a lot like Christadelphians. They were a group who started to think for themselves, to be open-minded, and to read the Bible for themselves. They had what historians call a rational religion. That's what the Polish Brethren prided themselves on. That their religion was rational. It made sense. Their religion was not about demons and devils and rosary, indulgences, and all the things that the Roman Catholic Church stood for, the rituals and the traditions of the Roman Church, which for centuries had held sway, but that made absolutely no sense. Had no practical benefit. There were all about superstition and about medieval ideas that had no foundation in reality. The Polish brethren stood apart from that. They had a rational religion. They started to use their brains and to use reason. And they read the Bible, and they found out that the Bible has as distinct from Roman tradition, the Bible actually made sense. The Bible, the way it talks about human nature and how to develop good character, it's a reasonable, rational thing that is written in this word. So the Polish brethren were pioneers of those who would break free from church dogma and from tradition. You know, what's something really interesting about the Polish brethren is that historians will tell you that the Polish brethren were the pioneers of what is called the Age of Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. So following the Reformation and the Renaissance, and this spiritual reformation, there were lots of other reformations in the world. As again, as the world started to free itself from this period of the Dark Ages, through the Renaissance, and then in this, it should be, I think it's pink, this picture stands for the Age of Enlightenment, which was from the 17th to the 18th century. And again, this was a cultural movement in which people started to think for themselves. And they took their cue from the Polish brethren. Unfortunately, they took it a little bit too far. So the Age of Enlightenment was all about reason. And like the Polish brethren did, it was all about challenging tradition. See, why do we do things that way? Just tradition. What is the truth of this matter? These are people who wanted to find out what is true, what is right, what is the correct way. But they also challenged the whole concept of faith. And unfortunately, faith had been given a very, very bad name by the Roman Catholic Church. Faith, for people, was synonymous with superstition and old medieval thinking that did not make sense. And so people during the Age of Enlightenment said, faith, God, ridiculous. And they started to free themselves from the whole concept of religion and faith. So here is where man went a little bit too far. Didn't realize how reasonable and how rational true faith is. The faith of the Bible, the faith that we hold to as Christadelphians, is a rational, is a reasonable faith. But unfortunately, the Christian world around us does a disservice by having a faith in things that don't make sense. Like going off to heaven when you die, or God is three in one, one in three, and all sorts of other things that just make absolutely no sense whatsoever. But it was a period of significant scientific, intellectual advancement. And then one thing led to another, and that's when we come back to Revelation chapter 16. And this chapter, which is about judgments that God poured out upon this Roman Catholic tradition, this powerful church which had persecuted true believers, that had trodden underfoot any attempts for people to use reason and rationality, to think for themselves and be open-minded. The Roman Catholic Church quashed that, and ruled by their tradition and by things that were completely against, completely alien to the things of God. And so in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God on the earth. Here is God taking charge now and saying to that Roman Catholic tradition, this is going to end. They're going to lose their power. So verse 2, the first way to pour out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So this is a judgment upon a church that, completely contrary to what the Bible says, had graven images in their churches that people used to bow down to. And God says, nothing's enough. I'm going to judge that system. Second angel in verse 3 poured out his vial upon the sea and came as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. More judgment upon this Roman Catholic tradition. And interestingly, in verse 4 there, where it says upon the rivers and fountains of waters, that is actually a quotation from the chapter which is about the end of that 3.5-year drought in the days of Ahab and Elijah. Now, this is what Revelation 16 is pointing to. The end of that drought. And the woman emerges from the wilderness. The world frees itself from the Catholic Church. And so it goes on to talk about this principle of freedom and the world eventually in which you and I live. So what happened after the Age of Enlightenment? Mankind thinking for himself, freeing himself from the Roman Catholic Church. Well, then we come to what is called the Age of Revolutions. The Enlightenment idea of rationality is a guiding force for government found its way to the heart of the American Declaration of Independence and the Jacobin program of the French Revolution. So we see how, if we look throughout history, one thing led to another. The Gutenberg Press led to people understanding things, growing in their ability to read and access information. This brought about the Renaissance and the Reformation. This led to that Age of Enlightenment. And the Age of Enlightenment led to the Age of Revolutions. Look at the second half of that slide. The French Revolution in particular represented the Enlightenment philosophy through a violent and messianic lens, particularly during the brief period of Jacobin dictatorship. The desire for rationality in government led to the attempt to end the Roman Catholic Church. Because up until that time, the various nations of the world, at least in the Western world, were dictated to by the Roman Catholic tradition. The way they governed themselves was based on Roman Catholicism. And then, freeing themselves from that tradition, said, well, this has got to go right up to the governments. And the governments started to fall in the American Revolution, the French Revolution, and so on. This is what happened at the end of the 18th century, into the 19th century, and all of these revolutions that started to take place. So we have, during the last 200 or so years, things like the American Revolution, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's the motto of the American Revolution. The interesting thing for us is that these revolutions are not just about men and women freeing themselves from Catholic darkness, but freeing themselves to indulge in what they wanted to do, freeing themselves from God. And this is the other side of the coin. And where men and women go a little bit too far, and the world freed itself from God. Because all of us want life, we want liberty, we want the pursuit of happiness. But ultimately that's about exalting the flesh. The French Revolution was all about liberty, equality, and fraternity. But unfortunately those sometimes noble things have come through in very negative ways. 1848 is a very significant year. It is known in history as the year of revolutions in Europe. And many revolutions swept across Europe in the year 1848. And for us, it's a very special year too as Christadelphians. This is the year in which John Thomas wrote the book Help Us Israel. In our own little revolution, our own little reformation that brought about the Christadelphian movement, very much like the Polish Brethren movement. And then we have the Russian Revolution at the beginning of the 20th century, which is about workers of the world uniting, about those who were under the dominion of the rulers, rising up against those rulers and saying, no, we want to have a say. We want to stand up for our rights. And things like human rights, freedom, freedom, freedom became the hallmark of all of these revolutions. And all of that leads into the First World War, Second World War, and the world in which you and I live today. A world which has freed itself now more or less fully from Catholic tradition and everything it represents. So we live in the age of the internet. We live in this world that has gone completely mad, in which these unclean spirits like frogs, these spirits of demons or spirits of madness, is what demons represent. So just in the last 20 years, we've had that 500 years of history all squished down into 20 years. The internet is the modern world's Gutenberg press, in which freedom of expression has exploded like never before. There's been a reformation of ideas because of the internet, the enlightenment of the masses, and the internet has even been used for revolutions. You remember in the last couple of years, these Arab Springs, these revolutions across the Arab world, Libya, Egypt, and so on. And one of the hallmarks of those revolutions was that they spread extremely quickly among the people, because these Arabs were using Twitter and Facebook, social media, to contact their buddies and say, we're going to meet at this point and we're going to attack this place and so on. And that's how these revolutions happen so very quickly in what is called the Arab Spring. So what a fascinating world we live in. And it's all a warning for us. We all have the internet at our disposal. Wherever we want it, we have information. We have our electronic Gutenberg press at our disposal. What do we do about it? Do we allow our freedom to take over our minds? Do we let those frog spirits, that madness of this world, enter into us and take over our minds? Or do we keep focused upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I just want to leave you with this slide for this class. You may have heard the concept of a meme. It's actually a word that was invented by Richard Dawkins, famous physicist who wrote The God Delusion, a very, very famous atheist. And he coined the term a meme. And it's become kind of a humorous thing on the internet. A meme is an idea that spreads over time, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. A meme is something, I'll just read off the screen here, an idea, behavior, or style that spreads from person to person within a culture. Facts and sensations tend to grow rapidly on the internet because the instant communication facilitates word-of-mouth transmission. And that's how these frog-like spirits spread and spread and spread and spread. And before you know it, a little idea that someone has is absolutely everywhere. And there used to be a day in which if someone had a strange idea, it was kind of kept to themselves. But now they can get on the internet, they can do their Facebook post, with their idea, and before you know it, everyone's talking about it. That's the idea of a meme. This is how these frog spirits are spreading up everywhere, and we live in a world gone mad. So God willing, we're going to expand upon that in our sacrifice.